I know something you don't know. I know something you don't know. Isn't that get annoying when somebody does that? Childhood antic. I know something you don't know. And you know, it sure is a demonstration that annoying childhood antic is a demonstration of something the Bible says. Bible says this, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. And that childhood antic sure does that. I know, and I'm not telling you. Yep. Sometimes knowledge does that. As a matter of fact, Corinthians says it's something we need to be cautious of. That knowledge will puff up. Whatever the field, it will do that. But then again, knowledge sometimes has an exciting thing that I got something to tell you. Ultramarathon. Dr. Stewart had something to tell us at lunch about ultramarathon. He should tell you and not me. About you know what an ultramarathon is? Dr. Stewart, tell him what an ultramarathon is. And how long do they do it?
5 to 6 days.
5 to 6 days. Woo-hoo, woo-hoo. And you ought to hear the story of a 61-year-old sheep rancher that he knows. Sometimes there's some exciting kind of news, and it was. It is. I'm not going to let him tell you now. Ask him afterwards. Knowledge can do that too. It has this exciting something to deliver to you that I want to let you know, and it's just like, whoa. That knowledge can do that too. And then there is, well, it's kind of like this. This kind of knowledge is like, water to a thirsty soul. Good news. Good news. And then there is some knowledge that is absolutely essential if you're going to do something. For example, it's time of the year to go mushroom hunting. Is it a mushroom? Or is it a toadstool? Which is it? Huh. Now, I want you to know the knowledge of that is absolutely essential. By the way, I don't want to sound a little crass, but where did they come up with the word toadstool? I looked it up. You ought to look it up. Toadstool. I don't want to eat it. It's poisonous. There is some knowledge that's important for the simple. The simple are killed by their turning away. They're turning away from knowledge. It kills them. As a matter of fact, when I was looking at this, toadstools and mushrooms, doctors get certain people when they think it's mushroom or toadstool poisoning to help identify what this is. The turning away of the simple will kill them, and fools are destroyed by their complacency about this. I'm not giving you a warning, but it is a warning. Make sure that it's a mushroom, right? And not a toadstool. The kind of knowledge that Jesus talks about for us this morning, the kind of knowledge that we're going to be looking at, is a knowledge that is of the life-saving kind. It is of the life-preserving kind. It's not the puff-up kind. It is exciting news when you're exposed to it, and it should be for us when we see the point of need for it, which is more often than what we think, the point of need for this. And the news that we know is of the life-saving kind. Jesus said this, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you, and I'm going to move this up and add the rest of this, but you, he said, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. What we're going to talk about this morning is the knowledge that the world doesn't know. Knowing what the world doesn't know, as per Jesus in John. Last week we started the intro to the Spirit. Jesus said, those things, the Spirit of truth, coming, the Helper whom I will send, the world doesn't see Him, doesn't know Him. And by the way, when it uses this word know here, it uses the word know in the sense of know by experience. In this book that's helping us in our D-bands, book that we're looking at about Jesus continued after His resurrection, after His ascension, the writer, J.D. Greer, says this, "We arrive at a certain kinds of knowledge through the accumulation of mere cognitive facts." Kaylee's got exams this week, final exams at Ball State. A lot of cumulative cognitive facts for her. Are the tests accumulative? That's always the question. But we also can arrive, he says, certain kind of knowledge by personal experience. There are two words in the Greek language for knowledge. Oida, which refers to the cognitive facts that are gained and accumulated, and gnosko, which refers to the internalization of knowledge gained through experience. When Jesus was speaking about you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you, he was referring to the knowledge that comes through an experience. Through experience, you begin to internalize this awareness, this knowing. Knowing that way what the world doesn't know, as per Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we got the intro, his intro to this, because he was going away. It's not the first time Jesus spoke about the Spirit who the world cannot know because it can't see Him. Neither does it experience Him. Can't. But you know, experientially, because He dwells with you, and He will be experientially in you. That's how you know Him. That's per Jesus. Okay? And this intro in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 was not the first time that He referred to the Spirit. He referred to Him previously, but never got so, shall I say, direct that He's with you and He's going to be in you. If you found John in your New Testament, I want you to turn to John chapter 3. Because in John chapter 3, we hear the first time Jesus spoke about the Spirit. And what we're going to find out here in two passages from John chapter 3, and then again, John chapter 16. What we're going to find out are these two things. Number one, the Spirit's making of something. Something that we're to know experientially. The Spirit's making of it. And number two, we're going to talk about the Spirit's undertaking of a project in this world that we're to know experientially. And we can. Those two things. First off, then, this morning, the Spirit's making. John chapter 3. Have you found it? It's got an interesting setup in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Jesus has just gone to the wedding of Canaan. And he performed his first miracle at this wedding. He changes water into wine. And the maitre d' at the wedding was impressed because the wine that Jesus made far exceeded the wine that they served at first. And that was backwards because normally they brought out the best and then the cheaper stuff as the, you know, evening went on. This was his first miracle. And people saw this. And then he went down to Jerusalem immediately thereafter and he cleanses the temple at the beginning of his ministry, beginning of his public ministry. First thing he does. And I want you to notice, if you're with me in John chapter 3, slide up to the last three verses before John 3 starts. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. Interesting. They believed on him, but Jesus wasn't believing on them. They believed on him. He wasn't believing on them. Because their interest in him was focused on the signs that he did. Now, the signs were important. But this was entertaining, what he was doing. I mean, they couldn't turn on Netflix. They couldn't stream anything. What he was doing was quite, and they believed on him. But Jesus wasn't sure. He didn't entrust concerning them. He goes on to say, because Jesus knew all people, and he needed no one to tell him about man, for he knew what was in man. And that's where John 3 kicks in immediately. It says, but, and it gives us a mild adversative. The first word, some translate it now, if you have different translation, it's the word D, which is a mild adversative. Contrary to Jesus not entrusting himself to some, he did entrust himself to one. A man. A Pharisee. Named Nicodemus. But there was a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, I want us to do something here this morning. This will be a little difficult for us, but I want us to do something. Normally, when we come to this John chapter 3 passage, we focus on the questions that Nicodemus is asking concerning new birth. And that's an important topic. As a matter of fact, it is an essential topic, but it's only the beginning. Okay? It's only the beginning. And rather than focus on the questions Nicodemus is asking concerning the new birth, I want us to focus on what Jesus is telling us about the Spirit. That's what I want us to look at. This was his first talking about the Spirit. He just begun his miracles. He cleansed the temple. He didn't trust those who said they were trusting him, but there was one, a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who came to him by night, and Jesus did entrust himself to him. He entrusts himself by talking first time about the Spirit. Huh. Spirits, making of a new creation. Look at how Nicodemus comes to Jesus. Nicodemus comes, verse number 2, saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus was experiencing something. "I know by experience," he says, "that you have come from God. Because nobody could accomplish what you're doing unless God is doing it." Now, this is an amazing thing. Because the most part of the Pharisees, of which there were some 6,000 here in Jerusalem at the time of Herod, most of them were already against him. Jesus, that is. And Nicodemus comes under the shroud of night. Why? I don't know. They have all kinds of speculations why he came at night. I don't know why he came at night. Maybe because he had more time. Maybe because he didn't want to be seen since the... I don't know. It's just a night meeting. And I don't want us to focus on the questions. I want us to focus on the answers that Jesus gives. Because before Nicodemus even frames a question, Jesus gives an answer entrusting himself to Nicodemus, because he knows what's in men. He knows what's in all men. And Jesus entrusts himself about the Spirit. And the Spirit making a new creation. The Spirit making a believer. Get this. This is the Spirit's making of a believer. The Spirit made the first creation. The Bible tells us very clearly. In the beginning, God, and the Spirit of God hovering over the unformed, unfilled earth begins to move, and creation comes. Jesus speaks about a new creation. The Spirit begins to move. And before Nicodemus can frame a question, Jesus delivers an answer. Knowing what was in him. Jesus said this. Well, look at this. Verse 3, Jesus says, "Truly, truly." Now slide down to verse 5 real quick. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly." Nicodemus got to frame his question, and Jesus answered, "Truly, truly." And look with me again to verse 11, where Jesus is speaking again, and he says, "Truly, truly." Now, we have talked about that before. When Jesus does that, what's he doing? Good. Good. I don't know who said that, but that was right on. Who said? All right. He's giving emphasis. Some Bibles say, "Verily, verily," and some say, "Amen, amen." What he's doing is underscore this in your mind. Three times over, Jesus does this in this very thing when he's just first time talking about the Spirit. Something to know. And he says, unless the Spirit does something, look at me at verse 3, unless the Spirit does something, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. It may be right there in front of you. Oh, no. Sorry, not maybe. It is and will be right there in front of you. It will be there. The kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, let me give you a couple pointers on the kingdom of God, okay? I would love sometime to preach for 2 years on the kingdom of God. Because it would take us that. And when we got done, we would say, wow, we've missed so much about the kingdom of God. It's huge. It's big. It's all-inclusive. Here, just a couple pointers here on the kingdom of God.
The Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. Nicodemus would have known that because not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, not only was he a ruler of the Jews, not only was he that, but he was also a teacher and a master teacher in Israel. That's all told by Jesus in this context. Nicodemus was all of those things, and Nicodemus would have known this psalm of David, that the kingdom of God rules over all. He's in heaven from His throne, and He rules over all. But Jesus said, you can't see it. You can't see it. What? You can't see God's rule like it is. You can't know it experientially. You can't unless the Spirit does something. Unless you're born again. And by the way, I'm just going to give you the second pointer on the kingdom because this is important for what Jesus says right coming up next. He also said this, and from the days of John the Baptist until right now, this is Jesus talking in Matthew 11. He says the kingdom of heaven, which was synonymous with the kingdom of God, they were used interchangeably, sometimes in the same passage. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. This is how people want to get into and have a part of the kingdom of God, being in with Him. And boy, is there fighting. And boy, is there conflict. And boy, is there, no, it's this way. And we'll take it by force. That's what Jesus said. Now, coming back to John, Jesus said, you can't see the kingdom. And He said, you can't enter. Violent men may be trying to take it by force, but you can't go in to this kingdom of God without the Spirit. Notice where He says this, verse 5. Notice what He's doing. He's giving an answer to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus heard this thing about being born again, and by the way, there's a question is, was He talking about being born from above or born again? And you know, the answer is, clearly He's talking about being born again because Nicodemus registered in his mind, I can't go into my mother's womb and be born a second time. That would be born again. Now, surely it's born from above because it's the Spirit, but it's born again. And Jesus answers him, verse 5, and He says, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless the Spirit moves in your life and you experientially know it, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this was huge. This was huge. Because they were anticipating the kingdom of God coming on earth. And the Jews, especially the Pharisees, thought they were in. And Jesus says to a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a master teacher, unless you experience the Spirit, you're not going in. Well, He's talking first time about the Spirit being known experientially. So you have this knowledge that you carry within you. That's what He's talking about. You can't see. You're not in it. That's what He says. And He continues here. He also adds this. You must, by the Spirit, be born again. You must be born again. And He gives this an explicit statement. Look at verse 7 where He makes the explicit statement. Do not marvel, Nicodemus, do not marvel, Nick, at what I'm saying here. You must be born again. Now, when He talks here about this being born again, He talks about it
as being born of the water and born of the Spirit. Now, what is this? Born of the water and born of the Spirit. Well, just recently, we had a new addition to our family. And I heard the morning of the day that Arabella was born, that something happened. Something broke. When somebody is born, did you ever hear that? How often do you hear that? Or the doctor? Yeah. What? What is it? Water. Water. Is that something new we've come up with? No, it's been around since childbearing, okay? And this was known to be part of a physical birth, that there is this. We've had 6 kids, and I know there is this. I know. My wife knows. As a matter of fact, we know it experientially. We were told it cognitively, and then experience, right? Yeah. The water broke. Well, how do you know that he's talking about this flesh water breaking when he says born of the water? Well, Nicodemus just asked him, can I go and be born in my mother's womb? So that's the, but notice how Jesus explains this. He says to him, verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the physical birth of a physical human being in the flesh. That's what he's talking about. So when he's talking about the water, he says you've got to be born that way first. Okay? It was not like a, whoa, that's revealing moment for them. But this was. And he says, you have to be born of the Spirit. And look at the bottom of verse 8. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. What he's going after in this explicit statement is that you must have this experience. You must know this experience in your life. You must know it. You must, or you can't see. You won't enter the kingdom of God. It's not gonna happen. And whose authority is that? I mean, who's that based on? Is that on Pastor Tom standing in a, you know, Pastor Tom doesn't even have a church building that they meet in on Sunday. They meet at a school. And we're gonna trust him? Well, you know, don't trust me. Trust Jesus. He's the one that said that. Okay? And he's got a lot more insight than I do. Yeah, given. Got more insight than you do? Yeah. He's the one that said this. This is what he's after. And then he explicitly, or rather explanatively illustrates what he's talking about when he's talking about experiencing the Spirit. He says it like this. Look with me at verse number 8. Verse 7, you must be born again. And then he illustrates. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. That's the way it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, there's cognitive facts that we know about wind, right? I mean, high pressure, low pressure flow from one to the other. And thus, but you know, there's stuff about the wind that's, it's still. For example, those whirlwind things. Just this week, I was riding my bike back down 3 here. I got by McDonald's and the wind was coming specifically out of the west. Believe me, when I ride my bike, I keep aware of the wind. If you ride a bike, you know why.
And but all of a sudden, as I went by McDonald's, this wind started pushing me from the east and the south. And I was, what is going? Buildings? Movement of vehicles? Oh, you feel a gust of wind. You know, high pressure. But how does this, where is this? It's the wind. The wind goes. Reasons, because it's controlled, but it goes. You don't control it. I don't control it. But we see what it does. And by the way, that's why that's up there. This is wind. That's what Jesus is saying to illustrate the Spirit. And what he's talking about is the movement of the Spirit in an experience so that a new creation is made. A believer is made. And unless it happens, until it happens, a person doesn't see, though they may have cognitive facts about the kingdom of God, illustration, Nicodemus, and they don't enter into the kingdom of God. It's about the Spirit, explained and illustrated. Spirit's making of a new creation. You must be by Him. Now, how are we to understand these things? You see, Jesus answers Nicodemus' question here. Nicodemus heard this, and Nicodemus, a teacher, Nicodemus, a ruler, a leader, Nicodemus of the sect that was the denomination of Jews that was so... Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Can you answer that question? I remember my brother. I came home from Kent State University and I was kind of like bright-eyed and or wide-eyed, I guess I'd say. And I came home and I started to tell him about this. And he heard talk about the new birth. And he says, can that really happen? And then he said this. And if you're questioning like that, then ask the same thing, or say the same thing he did when he asked that. Nicodemus is asking this. Can that really happen? How can that be? And my brother said this. He says, if that can happen, I'd like to see it happen to me. Great. That's exactly where to go. Jesus is answering the question, how can this thing be? How can this thing be? And Jesus' answer comes right down here. He says this. Are you a teacher of Israel, verse 10? And yet you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak what we know. We speak about what we know. By experience, that's the word that he uses there. We speak of what we know by experience. By the way, who is the we here? Jesus uses a we answer. And I'm not talking about, you know, the video thing. I'm talking about he inclusively says, we. Who are the we here? Okay, men, people. Well, definitely him, right? Because he was talking about it. And a matter of fact, there are a couple of prophets who talked about it. Here, let me do this. I hated to do that. Thank you. That's not what I was going to do, but it is what I did do. So here, a couple of prophets. Listen, this is Ezekiel. I bet you spend a lot of time with Ezekiel, don't you? You and Ezekiel are probably, you know, this is the guy that saw the wheels turning into wheels and, Ezekiel. Listen to what he said. Ezekiel's prophet. He says, I, quoting the Lord, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you, Ezekiel 36:26. I will take the heart of stone out of your body, your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's a prophet in the Old Testament. And he goes on, I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways, and you will keep my judgments. You'll guard them and protect them, and they'll be valuable, and you'll follow them. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in my own land. And you shall know that I'm the Lord, and I have spoken it, and I have performed it. Thus says the Lord. Now this is stuff that Nicodemus should have known. I will put my spirit, I will give you. Listen to what Proverbs says. He says, surely I will pour out my spirit, Proverbs 1:23, and I will make my words known to you. And after those days, he says, Joel, I will pour out my spirit. The Lord is talking about the movement of his spirit. And Nicodemus, who was a teacher of these things, was standing there and he didn't get it. And Jesus said, how is that? That you don't have anything experiential to convey that conforms to the Word of God and that is true to these people. That's what Jesus said to him. The Old Testament prophets, we spoke of it with Jesus. And as a matter of fact, when he goes on, he talks about we. As a matter of fact, he talks about everyone who has experienced this talks of this. We talk of what we know by experience, and we bear witness of what we have seen. But you don't receive it. If I've told you earthly things, we have this on earth. This is an earthly thing. This isn't a deep, far away in the depths of heaven movement of the triune Godhead from eternity. This is an action of the Spirit on earth. It's an earthy thing, Jesus said. This is part and parcel of being a believer. This is water for washing our hands. This is just the beginning of a walk with God. This is a reality. And if you don't know it experientially, you're not in it. You can't see it. And you won't. Because it's real. It's mystery. I mean, it's like, wow. But you think this is mystery? Wait till you see the rest of the stuff. Look at what he says. If I've told you earthly things and you don't believe me, what if I tell you heavenly things? What if I tell you about this movement of the eternal Spirit of God and what it's doing there? How are you going to buy that? That's the mystery of the Spirit. So Jesus made known to us, it's of the Spirit. Nobody can tell you about this stuff. Verse 12. No one has ascended into heaven to see this stuff except he who descended. That's the Son of Man. And here's the key. As Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and everyone who looks to him and believes enters this. As a matter of fact, Jesus referred to this birthing of God in John chapter 1 when he says, everyone who receives, that is, believes on his name, will be born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God.
John chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12. That's understanding these things. But you say, how do we make it happen? You don't. You don't. You can't direct that person to be you, born again. Doesn't happen. Can't do it. You can't take someone. Why don't you get into the kingdom? I mean, that would win them. Well, you can't shake somebody into the kingdom. You can't shock them. You can't scare them. You can't. It's a spirit thing. You can tell them about sin and about the Spirit and about what God's going to do. But this is under God. It's His movement. Its mystery is like the wind. And you see the effects of it. But you don't control it. It's what it's like. So, now, there is a part for us to know about the Spirit's work here, though. You know this experientially. But about in the world, if you can't shake, you can't shout, you can't hocus-pocus somebody into the kingdom, what can you do? Stand there? Wait? You'll have to learn to wait. But more. There's more. We're going to talk about the Spirit's undertaking in the world. Because Jesus adds this when he talks to his disciples. He adds this. And we're going to kind of move through this quickly, much more quickly than what I would like to do, but I want you to be exposed. Spirit's undertaking in the world, what we saw was the new creation of a believer. This was when he brings it. It's a spirit-wrought thing. And he says, Romans and other passages, as a result, the love of God is poured out in our heart. That's part of this new creation, His Spirit in us, His writing in it, and His changing our spirit in it. It's that way. It can't be manufactured. Somebody could say they believe in Jesus, but never be born of the Spirit, because the Spirit birth is a reality. How does it happen? It happens when you trust yourself to what Jesus did for you. And when you trust Him, you're just like Jesus said, He didn't trust them. You trust Him. And suddenly this grows. But there is a part that we can participate in this undertaking of the Spirit. It's in John chapter 16. If you turn there with me, Jesus has been talking in the intro to them, to the Spirit, when He's going to be gone. Verse 7, He says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go, because if I don't go away, the Helper does not come, but if I go, He comes. And when He comes, verse 8, that's where I want to pick up. When He comes, when the Helper comes, He says, the Helper, the Spirit of truth, will convince. That's the word that He uses. Now, this word is used in two places. It's used like in a court of law, where someone presents all the evidence and the person is convicted and found guilty. And it's also used when you're talking with somebody. And as you're talking, they're coming around to a point of view, to a position that they buy this, they agree with this, they go with this. So when He comes, you can't convince. The Spirit will convince. Notice what he says, verse 8. And when he comes, he will convince the world. And when he talks about the world here, this is kind of important for us to see. Okay, I'm not advancing here. There it is. When he talks about this, the world, he talks of the world of people. John uses three ideas for the world, and I'm just going to throw this in really quick here. Here's John 1:10, and he says, he, talking about Christ, he was in the world, that is created order, and the created order, that means all the things, the trees, the grass, was made by him or through him, and the world did not know him. The trees, the grass, no. He's talking about the world of people, and right there he uses the word world, and he kind of emphasizes different things. The world, like this thing that we're in, and the created order, and then the world of people. When he talks about this, then, John uses those three ideas. He says he has come to convince the world of people. That's who it is. The world of people concerning three things, he says. There are three things he's going to convince them about. And I hope this has happened to you. He's going to convince them about these three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's going to convince them about being off target with God. That's sin. That this is off target. He's going to convince them about what's right on target with God, righteousness. And he's going to convince them that there is an evaluation that God gives on this, an evaluation of being off target, evaluation of your being on target, an evaluation that he will bring. That's what the Spirit is going to convince unbelieving people in the world of. That's why you don't have to shake them. That's why you don't have to yell at them or try to use some hocus pocus. It's because the Spirit is going to do this when he comes. The Spirit will do it. And then Jesus wraps this up by telling us why the Spirit is going to do it. Oops. And here's why. It's because he says he's going to do it because of sin, because they don't believe. That's the motivation. If they would believe, their sin would be taken away. Isn't that great? If they would trust Jesus Christ for who he was and what he did. Who he was as being the Son of God and what he did when he died and paid for their sin. When he was buried and he rose again, demonstrating that there is life after death through faith in him. That he is the rescuer and he came to rescue. Because they don't believe. That's why the Spirit is going to convince them of this. And of righteousness, because Jesus isn't here anymore physically to show us what's right. And of judgment, he says, because the way this world is going, under the ruler of this world, the things that are popular and hip and in, for the most part, under the ruler of this world, they've been judged as off target and not right on with God. That's what the Spirit's doing. And you know, the Bible says it's an interesting thing, that if we ask anything according to God's will, we have which we ask of. Is this God's will that the Spirit does that? Is that God's will? What do you think? That is God's will, isn't it? That is God's will. He just said what he's going to spend the Spirit to do. And if we ask anything according to the Spirit's will, we have that which we ask of him. You want to be in on what the Spirit's doing? I have to ask this. I'm going to wrap it up right here. You want to begin in the Spirit's doing? Want to? Then, two things. Number one, talk
about the new birth experience. I can talk about it for Dr. Stewart because he's talked to me about it. Western Illinois University, upstairs in an apartment building that was over, and suddenly his eyes were open. His song, God's Spirit diffused a quickening ray. He awoke from it. Wow. I can talk about it for me. Kent State University, sitting in the student union. I was sitting there, somebody was talking to me about this, and then he talked about Jesus Christ dying for my sin. It was like, there's connection. Because the Spirit had convicted me of sin. I remember sitting in my apartment just a few days before that. I was sitting there as a Sunday night, and it was kind of like the weekend, college party, secular university just ending, and I was sitting there in a chair, and I looked around, and I thought, man, I live in a bar. I don't go to the bar. I live in one. And I looked around at all the stuff from the partying over the weekend. This is my life. Wow, I am one of those that my mom told me to stay away from. And it was like, and then 2 days later, I'm sitting in a university union center, and a guy talks to me about my sin and being forgiven. It was like, I'm not right with God. Conviction of sin, the conviction of righteousness, the conviction of His judgment. Talk about it. It's our experience. And you know what I found out? I found out that believers who knew me had been praying for me, getting together. And if we ask anything, anything, according to His will, we have that. And I became convinced that my only hope was to trust Jesus Christ. New birth, rescue of a life, and I could talk about the destructive courses I was on. And it's rescue. It's rescue. You want to be in on this? Talk and ask Him to do this on those in your circle who you love and want to reach. Ask Him as our missionary, Paul Williamson, labors in a third world country, that the would Spirit do this. And then you want to be in on it. Watch for conviction, convincing of just those things. And I need to end with this. And about the results on this, here, this is the results. Nicodemus, the one who came to Him by night, Nicodemus becomes a believer, and when the height of those resisting Jesus and wanting to kill Him, Nicodemus takes up for Him. As a matter of fact, when Christ is killed for our sin, Nicodemus goes and gets His body, because Nicodemus became born again. Just think of that. We're going to see Nicodemus. Hey, Nick, how you doing, man? I remember that night. Oh, but you went to Jesus? I remember. Lord, what we have to live for, what we have to celebrate, what You've done. Oh, God, let us talk and let us pray. What we know, what we've seen, what You will to do. In Jesus' name.